Today we're going to look at what's really motivating me in this series is developing your friendship with God, intensifying your walk with God. The person in the Bible that set me off on this was Enoch. Every time I read about him, I kind of wonder why and how did he do that? How did he get a walk going with God that was so intense that God just took him to be where God is at? Indeed, Enoch is in the line of Seth, who replaced Abel, who was murdered by Cain. And when Enoch was taken, Adam was still alive. Interesting. There are a lot of other interesting things about Enoch. He lived for 365 years, and that's when God took him. And he started having children. So he had a family. Obviously, he had to support that family. He lived in a world that was beginning to decline, because by the time his great-grandson shows up, it was Noah. Noah was his great-grandson, or great-great-grandson, something like that. Methuselah was his grandson, who was Noah's grandfather. And so what's going on with this person, Enoch, and how did the line of Seth have this characteristic of walking with God? I think they learned it from Adam and Eve, who had a walk with God before the fall. And after the fall, they hid from God. One of the characteristics of sin, or the consequences of sin, it causes us to run and hide from God. But they remembered, I think, Adam and Eve, what it was like to be completely sinless and have a perfect relationship with each other and with God. So I think they passed that information on. And I think that Enoch picked that up. I can't verify it. We'll have to ask him when we get there. I think when he heard about what it was like to be in the garden with God, with no sin, I think it challenged him. And I think he started seeking for that. I think he began to have an intensity in a relationship with God that's called in the Bible a walk with God, that we need to look at. Because if he did it, then we can do it. I think we can do it. Why would that story be in the Bible if it wasn't for our encouragement? If somebody else in human history has done it besides Jesus, who was perfect with no sin. But here's a man, Enoch, who is in a sinful world just like everyone else, and not too far removed from the fall in the garden, and it was before the flood of Noah, and yet this man developed a walk with God that was so intense that God just took him to be with him. So I think we can have this in our lives if we look for it. Indeed, in James 4, verse 8, it says, "Come close to God, and God will come close to you." In your translation, it may say, "Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you." So we can get close to God, but guess what? This admonition, it has a kicker to it. It depends on whether you want to. You get as close to God as you want to get. Just like with any relationship, if you spend time in that relationship, you'll find that relationship getting closer. If you don't, it gets more distant. So you can come as close to God as you want to. It kind of depends on your own desire. Now, Abraham is another man who is called a friend of God. There's these individuals in the Bible. When you look at them, you need to look at how did these people get this relationship with God going in such a way that God actually interacted with them on a relational level, not a religious one, a relational level that was called friendship. Friendship with God is actually believing in God. Look what it says here. Again, James 2:23. Abraham believed God. Not believed in God, he believed God. What did he believe? He believed what God said. And it was imputed to him. That's a fancy word that means it was credited to him. It was put on his account as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So what is this? Enoch, Abraham, Noah. Talks about Noah, that he was righteous in his generation and he walked with God. So what is this? How do we find this? I really think, and I want in my life, and I would like to see it in yours too, that you develop a friendship with God that is personal, that is dynamic, that is exciting, that you are so jazzed about the relationship with God that you're like when you first meet some new person that you love and fall in love with, you can't stop from calling them, texting them, you know, stalking them, whatever else. You need to get into this with God, okay? Yeah, you ought to stalk God, because if you don't, he'll stalk you. Okay, just joking. God desires friendship with you. He desires it. It's a strange thing in the Bible that God himself wants to have relationship with his people, with his creation. He wants it. He could force this. He's God. He could force this. But then it would be much like a robot thing. Like we build a car, we build something, it does what we tell it to do sometimes. But so God's not into that. He has created us with a will, with our own persona, with our mind, our intellect, our spirit, our soul. And from this, he wants from our own hearts, he wants us to have a desire for him. Watch. Hosea 6, verse 6. In this passage in Hosea, he's one of the what we call the minor prophets. He is speaking for God in the first person to Israel. God would do this with the prophets. It says in Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets, by signs, by wonders. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Now, here in Hosea, God's speaking to Israel in the first person. Watch. I want you to show mercy, Israel, not just religious offering and sacrifice. I want you to know me more than I want religious burnt offerings. He echoes this all over the scriptures where he would say things like this to Israel. He would say, the trampling of my courts, the sacrifices, the prayers, the crying on my altar. He goes, I've had enough of that. I want you to know me. I want relationship. They got down the religious how to do thing pretty good, because God gave them specific instructions in the law about how to sacrifice this, when to sacrifice that, what kind of sacrifice, what kind of animal, what time of the year to do it. They got all of that down pretty well, and they got it memorized. And so they got into the rote. We want, okay, tell me what to do, I'll do it. And okay, now you're happy, bye. We need to get deeper than that. God wants us to have not a religious relationship to him. He wants a relationship with you. And that means dynamics. That means talking. That means crying. That means laughing. That means joking. That means everything that you do in any relationship that you have, he wants that times a million. In Acts 17, Paul the Apostle, first time that Christianity gets to the capital city of Greece, where Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all the famous philosophers were, Alexander the Great, the first time Christianity reaches them is through the Apostle Paul. He shows up, he gets on top of the podium, and he preaches, and he tells them this: God, from one man, made every people group so that they should inhabit the whole earth. God determined the times set for those people and the exact places where they would actually live. God did this, is why he did this, so that people would look for him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. But he is not far from any one of us. So God desires relationship with us. That's why he made us. In some of the confessions of faith in Protestant circles or churches and denominations, that we are created for God's glory. We're created for relationship. God wants relationship with us. So if he wants it, then why don't more people have it? Jesus, in again speaking to the disciples in the upper room after the Last Supper is already over, Judas is gone, he speaks to his disciples and says something really neat to them. Watch. I no longer call you slaves, because a master does not confide in slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. If you have somebody close to you, there's a lot more loneliness in this world, and a lot of people are like, you know, hermits and they don't confide in anyone anymore and they don't think they need anyone. But when you do have somebody close, you share with them. You share confidences with them. You share intimate details with them. Then you find out if they're really your friends, because if all of a sudden what you shared with your close friend is it's on the Facebook front page, then you've got problems. So when you have a friend, you share confidence. And when you have a friendship with God, God shares confidences with you. Jesus is saying, I'm going to share with you what God is doing. I'm going to share with you what God's program is. And it happens through this relationship with Christ. Romans 5:10. Our friendship with God was restored. We had lost it, and now it's been restored. What we had once, where we could walk in the garden with Him, and there was no fetter, there was no barrier between us and Him, there was no shame, there was no guilt, there was no hiding, it was restored. How was it restored? By the death of His Son, while we were still God's enemies. So God does the first step. He made the first move. He wants relationship with us, so He did what needed to be done to restore relationship. We are now more than saved through the life of His Son. Rejoice in your new relationship with Him, because Jesus Christ has restored our friendship now with God. We now can have a relationship with Him that is intimate. It is no longer just the purview of the high priest once a year to go into the Holy of Holies and get close to God. And if he didn't do it right, he got struck dead. It is now, when Jesus died, the veil tore open, and anyone, man, woman, child, red, yellow, green, white, black, I don't care what background you come from, you can now have a relationship, a friendship with this being called God. And that should excite you, because if you're looking for a friend, everybody wants to be friended on Facebook. And if you don't get friended enough, you go jump off a cliff or whatever people do. Friendship with God is the best friendship you could ever develop, because there's no friend like God, none. If you look for a solution in marriage or in a career or in a good circle of friends or whatever it is that you think energizes you, what you really, really need is a one-on-one friendship with God. That friendship causes all other relationships to do better in your life. Now, in order to have friendship with God, you've got to make commitments. When you saw someone that you liked or fell in love with someone that you liked, you began to move towards that person. You made moves and steps towards that person. You started talking to them. You started calling them. You started interacting with them. Why do you do that? Because you want to have a relationship with that person. You need to do this with God too. You need to make knowing God your number one priority. Now, that is said in many ways in the scriptures, and we as Christians know this, and many people know this as one of the most basic commands. What does God want? What is the biggest command, they asked Jesus. And He simply replied, love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. The second is like it, love others like you love yourself. So you have to make God your number one priority. Ten commandments start with that. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Why? Because it's healthy for us to make Him first. It's unhealthy when we put anything else in front of Him. Look what Jesus said. This is that famous passage. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have its own troubles and worries. Today's troubles, enough for today. But what you need to do is first every day, because you're only given one day at a time, one moment at a time to live. So give each moment to God. Commit each moment to God, each day to God. Keep Him in first place. Make Him number one. Deuteronomy 4:29. This is a verse God speaking to Israel. He's telling them, this is when they're first born as a nation, if you will. He has taken them out of Egypt in slavery, delivered them into the promised land. And He tells them this. Before this part of the passage, He says, I know you're going to turn away from me. You're going to follow other gods. You're going to be unfaithful to my friendship. You're not going to complete with the covenant. I know this. So I'm going to do this when that happens. I'm going to scatter you, my people, all over the world. But if from there you seek the Lord thy God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So the secret in developing friendship with God is having in your heart the desire to make him first in your life. Now that does come from God. I know this scripturally. I know this personally. Really, the only one that can really do this for you is God. You need to ask him, Lord, please put it in my heart to desire you, to seek you, to want you, to be excited about you. Please put that in my heart. Don't let me get off of my own track. Don't let the other things of life crowd you out and put you on the back burner. That's what always happens to me. You always get put on the back burner because the tyranny of the urgent always puts something else. I got to go put out this fire, that fire. I got to pay attention to this or that. And everything gets in front of you. I want to keep you in the front, Lord. Help me to do this. Look what Paul the Apostle said. A man who was personally chosen by Jesus Christ as he was persecuting the Christian church, personally chosen and commissioned to be an apostle to the non-Jewish people. Paul, had Jesus not touched him, would have probably become the next great rabbi like Gamaliel or Hillel. They're two really great rabbis. He actually describes himself in Corinthians. I was surpassing all of my, in Galatians, I think it is. I was surpassing all of my teachers. He was really, really zealous for knowing the things of God. Now, the Lord moved into his life and caused him to become a Christian. And because of that, in Jewish culture, when a Jew becomes a Christian, they'll have a funeral service. Remember Fiddler on the Roof? Do you remember when his daughter marries the Russian kid and he says, she's dead. She's dead to us. He wouldn't talk to her. He wouldn't look at her. She's dead. That's the way they looked at you if you, as a Jew, became a Christian. So Paul became a Christian. His family turned away from him. He used to know the high priest personally. It says in the book of Acts, I think, that Paul was, he got letters from the high priest and the officials of the temple to go arrest Christians in other towns and put them in jail. So he knew the high priest. He was well connected. He was networked with the powers that be in his time. They all turned away from him. When he was finally arrested in Jerusalem at the end of the book of Acts, it says that some Jewish men made a pact together to not eat or drink until they had killed him. That's how much he was rejected and despised by his people. But watch what he says here in Philippians. To me, everything else in my life is worthless when I compare it with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The emphasis here for him is relationship to Christ, relationship to Jesus, to know him. For his sake, I, the Apostle Paul, I've discharged or discarded everything else. Everything else I've put on the back burners. Everything. You know, my connectiveness with my culture. I knew the high priest. I was in the Pharisees. I was in school. I was doing really well. I put all of that behind me, and I count it all as rubbish so that I can gain Christ and become one with him. So his motivation as a Christian, as an apostle who single-handedly just about planted most of the churches in the book of Acts, this man said, you know what? That's just icing on the cake. Winning people for Christ, preaching, teaching, that's icing on the cake. But knowing him personally, having a dynamic, exciting relationship with him and being one with him, that's what motivates me. Now, that's what I'm wanting to try to encourage you to do. I think you ought to make this a goal. People talk about, what do you want to do in the next 5 years? Well, in the next 5 years, my hope for you is that you have a more dynamic, powerful, intimate relationship with God, with Christ. That's what I hope is your goal. Everything else should be in the back burner. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord, who demonstrates unfailing love and brings justice and righteousness in the earth, and that I, God, delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. So what is God saying here? What are you motivated to do in life. Maybe you have wisdom. Maybe you have great education. Maybe you have political connections. Maybe you are rich and successful and you have great career. But he's saying, don't boast in that. Yeah, those are neat things. But guess what? Just like I said a minute ago, that's icing on the cake, because it all comes from one thing, God, who gave you the ability to do all those things. He gives you your mind. He gives you your soul. He gives you your talents. He gives you your gifts, your abilities. It all came from him. So why not develop a relationship with the one that gives us all of this? Since he's the one that gave it to us, he designed your brain, he designed your biological body, which is like a robot that is so amazing we can't even duplicate it. I mean, God is amazing in what he has given. Why not get to know him? Why not say, okay, God, you're really, really smart. I think I'll hang out with you more. I think I'll try to find out what really makes you tick more. When you do that, your relationship with God is going to accelerate, because he is a being that has no bounds. There are no boundaries to his understanding, to his love, to his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness. And those are just, you know, characteristic traits that he's always had. What about his power? What about his plans? What about his motivations? What about his feelings? Have you ever thought of those things? God has feelings. We're created in his image, male and female. He created them. And then it says in Genesis, before the flood, God looked on the earth. He saw a man whom he had created, and he was sorry, it says, in his heart. And it pained him in his heart that he had made man, for every inclination of their hearts was to do wickedness and evil every day of their lives. He has feelings. How would you like to know God's feelings? Wouldn't that be amazing? What if you could touch a tear from the eye of God? Be more patient. If you want to develop a friendship with God, like I said last week, be patient. If you want a friendship with God, it's going to take time to develop. I'm 61 years old now, and I'm barely getting to this point in my life where I'm wanting this more. He said, didn't you want it before? Yeah. I didn't understand what salvation was, but it came to me, and I began to really work in that salvation and try to make things happen because of that salvation. But as of late, I find myself being turned towards the person of salvation, not salvation for itself, but the one who gave it, the one who is salvation. Remember when he said that to Mary? The resurrection isn't something that's happening later on at the end of the world. I'm the resurrection. I want to know him. Do you want to know him? The way to know him, people love nature. People love hiking. People love the mountains. People love the rivers. People love the clouds, the stars, the this, the that. What about knowing the one that made all of that stuff? What about knowing this person called God? The only way to do this is slow your life down and pace yourself. It's going to take time. Everything that God has ever done that is worth looking at, it all takes time. You need to take time. Slow down. I've been mentioning over the last few weeks, since all of the stuff that happened with pandemic, with elections, with this, with that, that I just decided, you know what? I am not going to be pulled anymore into the vitriol of the turmoil and the anger and the salaciousness of news and world events and current events. It's just, I can't do anything about it. It's just frustrating me. It's making me angry. It's making me upset. So I said, so what do? I'm going to pay attention to me and God. And in doing that, I think my relationships, my friendships, my walk with Christ, my church, my Christian experience will be more powerful, more intimate, more joyful. But you got to slow down. You got to disconnect. You got to get away from all of the stuff and the noise of the world and say, okay, God, you're first. Let me slow down. Let me listen to you. Look what he says here. Psalm 25:14. The secret of friendship with the Lord belongs to those who will revere and worship him. He will show them his covenant and reveal to them its meaning. That's what Jesus said. I no longer call you slaves. I call you friends. Because a master doesn't tell his slaves what's going on. He tells his friends. So if you want to know what God's doing and why God's doing what he's doing and how he's doing things in the world the way he's doing it, you've got to get into your relationship with him. A lot of people are so have so much consternation about what's happening in the Middle East and what's happening here and what's happening there. And that's because that's the nature of the world we live in. Instead, if you develop this intimacy with God, you'll understand something that I think the world doesn't even get. He actually is in control. When you look at the world, I asked one of the Bible studies this, do you think that God's in control when you look at it? It doesn't look like it, does it? It looks like everything's out of control and God's just letting it go. That's not true. Because when you know God, you know this. Even Satan himself is under the authority of God. He cannot go further than God lets him go on his leash. God is in control of everything. He knows what he's doing. He knows why he's doing it and how he's doing it. It doesn't make sense to us from our perspective. It looks chaotic. It looks out of control. It is not. He is doing everything that he ever said he was going to do. And the culmination of it all in the new heavens and the new earth is going to wow your socks off. You're going to be like, wow, for the first million years. Wow, wow, oh, wow, God. And then you're going to see him. You're going to know him personally. Well, you don't have to wait till you're dead. Get to know him now. He's amazing. That's what Enoch found out. That's what Noah found out. That's what Abraham found out. Psalm 46. Most of us read it this way. Be still and know that I am God. That's a part we know. But look what the whole verse says. Let be. Be still and know I am God. In other words, stop fretting, stop worrying, stop getting all up in arms, stop stressing out so much. Let be. Be still. Know I'm God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. That word is ethnos. And I will be exalted in the earth. It looks like it's out of control. It looks like the nations are all in a big uproar and that everybody's going through hell in a handbasket. Don't worry about that. That's my purview, says God. I'm in charge. I know how to handle a world. I know how to maintain a universe. Instead, let be. Stop stressing. Slow yourself down. Quiet yourself down. Get yourself alone. Get in quiet times with God. Get in moments alone with God unless you're afraid. Are you afraid to do that? Are you afraid that when you get alone with God that he's going to actually start opening your eyes to see yourself the way you really are? Are you afraid of that? Don't be. Because he knows what to do with that. Slow down. Get alone. Get with God. Be still. Know he's God. Trust he's God. Let him be in control. He is anyway. Zephaniah 1:7, hold thy peace. That's another way of saying let go. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord thy God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord hath prepared his sacrifice, and he hath invited his guests. That's a prophecy of the coming of Christ. But it's interesting that we get so worried and stressed out about what's happening and how it's happening and why it's happening. And we don't realize that God is actually orchestrating, like it says in Romans, we all know that verse, he makes all things work together for good. We know that in our heads. Do you know it in your heart? The only way to do that is to really start focusing in on him. If you're going to have a friendship with God, you're going to have to not just make God your first priority, not just slow down and slow the pace down of your life and be still and make time for God and times with God. You're going to have to choose. And the choice is whose friendship is more important to you? Which relationship is most important to you? Because if it's your marriage, then that's in front of God. If it's your friendship with somebody, then that's in front of God. If it's you and yourself and your career, then that's in front of God. Anything that's in front of God, the Bible calls an idol, right? The Bible says that those who run after riches are greedy, and a greedy man is an idolater. So what's in front of God? Choose. You got to choose it. Choose which friendship is the most important to you. Choose it. Because that choice will determine how close you get to God. Look what Jesus said here. When you obey my commandments, that is, you know what I need you to do. You know how I need you to do it. You know what I'm teaching you. And my commandments are easy. Love one another. remain in my love, love each other. I've told you these things so that you'll be filled with joy. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I loved you. There's no other greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. It's not about you living your life for yourself. It's about giving your life up. You're my friends. If you follow my command, if you do what I ask you, you're my friends. How do you have friendship with God? Getting into the same motivation that he has. What motivates him? Giving himself for people. Giving himself in sacrifice for people. I no longer call you slaves. I call you friends. Since I've told you everything the Father has told me. These things don't make sense on the outside, but as you get closer to the Lord and understand what's motivating him, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son, that you'll start getting this. God loves people. He made a lot of them. You and I need to be involved with him in helping people to know him. Look what it says in James about friendship. You adulterous people, don't you know friendship with the world is hatred to God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Do you think the scripture says without reason that it's the spirit that he causes to dwell in you jealously, envies intensely? What's he saying here? Friendship with the world. Well, what is it? God so loved the world, he sent his only son. And it says here, don't be a friend of the world. Which world is he talking about? There's two worlds being spoken of here. There's the world of people that God has created. He created us all people groups all over the world. And he did this so that they could seek for him and find him. He loves people. But the world system, the anti-God, I can do it myself. I've got life figured out and creation figured out without God. Science tells me this. Technology tells me that. The latest fad tells me this and that. That I'm going to live this way. I don't want to live God's way. That world, that's the world that you're not to be friends with. If you allow the world to continue to disciple you, then you'll never be a friend of God. You need to let God disciple you. Like Noah, who it says, was found in his generation to be a righteous man, and he walked with God. That generation, just a few verses earlier and after, God says, I'm going to destroy it. The whole culture was imploding. It was falling apart. The line of Seth had been compromised. The people who knew to stay faithful to God had dwindled down to one man, his three sons, their three wives, and Noah's wife. We need to be the people of Noah's day, because Jesus said this, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when I return. But when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Because just like in the days of Noah, only one guy was left. We need to make a commitment. Either you follow the ways of this world and you be compromised like Lot. Lot took a whole bunch of fellow shepherds. Him and Abraham had separate ways because there was too many people. Abraham went this way. Lot went that way. Lot ended up where Sodom and Gomorrah was at, which was a well-watered plain, green, rivers running through it, all of that. He was allured by the big city. He went into it, and guess what? Everyone that went with him, they stayed there. He's the only one that came out with his two daughters. What happens with the people of God? They get compromised is what happens. The world and the pressures and the peer pressures of this world and the world system, it causes us to start compromising what we think, what we believe, what our convictions are about right and wrong. Instead, God is asking us, look, make a friendship with me. You're going to be alone. You're going to be just you and me. It's okay. It's okay. You don't have to be a friend with the world. You don't have to be numero uno in this world. Be numero uno with him. Have your relationship with him first. Don't worry about what they think. Worry about what he thinks. That's more important because it's eternal. What they think, it's temporal. Today's fad is tomorrow's has-been. 1 Timothy 6:20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and false ideas and philosophies of what is called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have wandered from the faith. So you need to choose which friendship is most important to you. Friendship with the world and the world philosophies and the world religions, or friendship with God, an intimate, close relationship with the Almighty Creator being named God, which if you develop this dynamic, relationship like Enoch, like Noah, like Abraham. You might be alone, but you're never alone. You're never alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You're always with him. He's always with you because you have a relationship with God. The next thing you need to do to develop a friendship with God is what we do with each other. Talk. Talk with God all the time. That's called prayer. And prayer isn't a religious activity. Like Muslims pray like 7 times a day or whatever it is. Christians are actually asked to pray all the time, all day long, every minute of every day. You should always be talking to God about everything. God, what about this? Oh, I just got this information, this phone call, this email, this post. What do I do? How do I respond? Always be talking with God all the time. We do that with each other. We're always talking to each other. Just talk with him. When you start talking to him, a lot of your talk is going to be like a baby when it's in its parents' arms and it's just a bunch of gobbledygook. Blah, 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 blah. Eventually, you start saying the right things because God can handle all of our talk at first. Start bouncing all of your stuff off of him. He'll start helping you to understand how to talk to him and in what tone to talk to him. And sometimes he's going to ask you not to say anything because you don't even have to say words to communicate with God. He doesn't need to hear. Remember when Jesus was speaking publicly for the last time and it says it thundered and then he told the people, this voice was not for my sake, it was for your sake. Because Jesus Christ's relationship with God the Father, unfettered with no sin, he didn't have to say words. You can think prayer with God. You can think it. In your mind, you can think, God, you know, you don't have to say anything out loud. You can just think. It's just an amazing thing. Do this and do it all the time. Watch. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. In other words, I prayed this morning. Okay, I'm done with that. Bye. No, pray all the time. Get up and pray. God, today's your day. I'm going to go out. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I'm committing it to you. All right, God, you know, I've got to get my kid to school. Oh, God, I got to go to work and I got a problem with so-and-so. Can you help me know how to talk to them? Talk to him all the time. Luke 21, watch ye therefore and pray always so that you may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that have come in the world and that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. That's Luke 21. Ephesians 6, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching with all perseverance. That means don't give up. I quit. I prayed and he didn't say anything, so bye. Oh, come on. What kind of prayer is that? Keep on praying. He actually gave a whole parable about a woman that kept on bothering this judge until finally the judge gave her justice. Keep on praying. Hey, God. A lot of us do that. I'm on the phone constantly with this insurance problem I'm having because we had a little car problem. And so I'm on the phone with the insurance. I've been doing it for 3 weeks, no, 4 weeks now. Okay, are you guys going to settle? Okay, what are you going to do? Oh, you just got to keep on supplicating, it says here. Pray all the time, watch in all perseverance, supplication for all the people of God. Luke 18, will not God bring about justice for his people, his chosen ones, who should be crying out to him day and night? Will God keep putting them off? This is Jesus speaking out loud in a question mode because the answer is obvious. Yes, if you continue to knock and the door will be open to you. Pray without ceasing. Supplicate. Always persevere in it. God answers. He does answer. He's not just sitting around twiddling his thumb on his throne, you know, knitting or something. God is intimately involved with this whole creation. Trust him. If you want to have friendship with God, you're going to need to come to a place of trust. And this is the challenge. Can you trust him in times of pain, difficulty, disappointment, challenge? Can you do that? Because if you can't, you're not going to last very long as his friend. You know your true friends, when you go through something really, really hard, they're there. False friends, as soon as difficulty comes, phew, they're gone. Real friends are there in the thick and the thin. Jesus said that to the disciples when they said, we've given up everything to follow you. We've been following you. Everybody hates you, but we're still with you. He goes, for those who, since you did this, he goes, you're going to sit on 12 thrones with me. Trust him in the good times and the bad times. Trust him. Watch. Cast your cares on the Lord, What are your cares? Your life, everything. Your career, your relationship, your marriage, your friendship, your personal problems, your struggles, your temptations, your failures. Cast your care on him. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Keep on telling him. Keep on giving it to him. Keep on surrendering it to him. Cast your care upon him. Psalm 91:14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect you, for you acknowledge my name. You will call upon me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and I will honor you. This is a messianic psalm, speaking of Christ, but it is, the Bible applies to any of God's people. So he's saying, look, when you have a relationship with me and a friendship with me, I'm with you, you're with me. He goes, I am with you to the end of the age. It's a commitment that he made a long time ago. You have that if you're a Christian. You have a commitment. Look what Job said. How I long for the months gone by, the days gone by, when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me, and my children were all around me, when my path was drenched with cream, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. What Job is doing here is, in his time of difficulty, in his time of testing, he lost everything. He lost his health. He lost his kids. He lost his wealth. Everything was lost. He started reminiscing. I remember when things were good. And what you need to understand is this. There comes times of testing in everybody's life. You might get cancer. You might have that heart attack. You might have that stroke. You might have that disappointment. You might have that divorce. You might have that kid that turns his back on you or goes off the edge and starts doing drugs and living the vida loca thing, and you're trying to keep them from doing it. All these things might come to you, and they do come to God's people. We're not exempted from the vicissitudes, a big word, of life. We're all going to go through the good times and the bad times, but you need to learn to trust them in all times, okay? Jeremiah 15:19. Some of us, because of the bad times, or because of the stress of trying to do something for God and the betrayal that happens when good friends and Christians basically stab you in the back and run away and they said they were your best friends and now they're not. So you gave up. You said, forget it. I'm just not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do the God thing anymore. It's too much headache. Don't do that. Or come back to it. A lot of Christians, you know, I tried helping God. I tried doing the church thing and I got in trouble and I forget. I'm not going to do it. Watch what this says. This is a neat admonition. This is what the Lord says. If you repent, I'll restore you, that you may serve me. What is repentance? If you just say, okay, God, yeah, you know, maybe I was dealt falsely with, or maybe I was dealt treacherously with, but I had something in it too. Just own up to whatever you've done or not done. If you repent, I'll restore you so that you may serve me. I'll restore you. God isn't into guilting you for the rest of your life because you messed up one time. It doesn't matter what you've done. So what? Get back to God, give it over to the cross, ask him to please use you again. Remember Samson? He was living la vida loca and the woman cut off all of his hair, okay? Kind of funny. I'm not going to go there. When you're a young guy and you got your long hair and then you get married and then they cut off your hair and now you got to get a job and be clean cut and clean shaven and all of that. And anyway, cut off his hair, Samson. Delilah cut off his hair, right? And he lost his strength. And he was put into chains in the pagan temple of the Philistines. And his hair started to grow back. And then he prayed to God. He goes, you know what, God, I've been a total jerk. I'm sorry. One more time, Lord, give to me your power. And sure enough, one more time, the power of God came into him. If you repent, I'll restore you so that you may serve me. If you utter worthy words, not worthless words, you'll be my spokesman. Let the people turn to you. You must not turn to them. That is, why did he put you in this life? To help influence other people to know him, to reach people for him. Don't get drawn away from your relationship with God by people and by peer pressure and by worldliness. Stay with him. Stay in your... Jeremiah here is having a little bit of a crisis in the book of Jeremiah 15. Everything is going south on him, everything. He's called a crying prophet. No one listened to him, just one man, Baruch. No one listened to him. The king threw him in a pit and he sank down to his chest in mud. He almost died there. Everything was going south on him. And he started saying, you know what, God, you know, I'm doing everything you told me to do. I told them everything you told me and they treat me like nothing, like mud. He goes, just keep on doing it. Keep on telling my word. They're gonna be hard like rock, but I'm going to make your forehead harder than their head. So stay to God. Don't be pulled off of your relationship with him. Everything in this world seems to fight for that, getting us off of God. Don't. Stay with him. Stay hooked into him. Abide in me. And you will bear much fruit. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for friendship with you. That's easily said, isn't it? Friendship with you. How do we have it? How can we be like Abraham or like Noah when his whole world was going south? Or like Enoch? How can we be like David or Samuel the prophet, where it says not one of his words fell to the ground? How can we be like the great notable people in the Bible who had their ups and downs? Abraham wasn't perfect. I'm sure Enoch wasn't. I'm sure Noah wasn't. But we can have friendship with you. We look at you when you were here on earth and we read about you. You had this perfect dynamic relationship with the Father. And we say, well, that's you. You had no sin. We've got sin. We've got the sin nature. It battles inside of us. It keeps us from our relationship with you. So then you tell us, walk in the Spirit. Walk in my Spirit. Help us to do this, Lord. We want to walk with you. We want to have friendship with you. We really want this. If we don't, please give it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.